Well, it's our practice, my practice anyhow, between series to have a wee delve into the book of Psalms. And we've got through quite a number of Psalms actually in my time here by doing this. And we're going to turn to Psalm 130 this morning. Psalm 130. And it's a short psalm of just 8 verses, so we read it through at this point. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his word. You'll notice it's a song of degrees. It's in amongst the others who are classified as songs of degrees. Psalms 120 to 134. The songs of ascent or going up. That's what's meant by that. And they would have been traditionally sung by the pilgrims who would have been making their way to Jerusalem. There were three times when males within a certain radius of the city were obliged to go to feasts. And we read about that, of course, in the Gospels at the time of Jesus. We see that very plainly. Feast of Pentecost, look at how many people from other areas were there, for example, Passover and Tabernacles. So as they would have made their way in droves, perhaps family, extended family would have gone together, or maybe a whole community, a small village. The people who needed to go would have been going together. And then as they got closer and closer, the group would grow and you'd find them breaking forth into song and singing as they made their way up to the holy city. And these were some of the psalms that were believed to have been sung at the point when they got nearest the holy city. Psalm 121 begins with these words, I will lift up mine eyes. And you can imagine how that would be appropriate as they made their way. Psalm 122, the beginning of that psalm, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Psalm 125, they that trust the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. So there are many phrases contained in this group of psalms that would have certainly been appropriate and would have resonated with the pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem. But of course, not all pilgrims would have been on the same page at the same time when it comes to what they were going through as they would make their way to the festivals or to the feasts of the Lord. And we see that even as we look across the variety of things that are contained in these psalms of ascent, these songs of going up. There's a wide variety of feelings and emotions that are expressed, showing that many of the worshippers who were going, yes, they were going to keep the feasts, and they were going not just out of discipline, but they wanted to do that. They wanted to go. But yet at the same time, many of them had heavy hearts. Many of them were troubled. Many of them were going through different things. I like the idea that they were journeying. And there are lots of journeys in the Word of God. And here, of course, if they're making their way from their home town or village to Jerusalem, that's a journey. So even on that journey, there would be something for them as they sang or heard sung the psalms of ascent, the psalms of degrees. There would be a word for them on the journey. Of course, we are on the journey too, journey of life. Some of you who aren't yet saved are in a very different journey to others who are. And then those of us who know and love the Lord, we are journeying home. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? But we're not there yet. So we are on the journey, and perhaps there have been stops and starts on that journey. Perhaps there have been pitfalls. We've been tripped up. Perhaps we've gone aside. We're on a journey. And I hope this morning there'll be a word for us, for the journey of life. But the wonderful thing is, if we're saved, no matter how many setbacks we may have, we're still always going up. And when it came to Jerusalem, no matter where you were, north of it, south of it, east of it, or west of it, you always talked about going up to Jerusalem. And it's nice to say that we're going home when we're saved, but we're also going up, and up out of this whole world, and going to be where he is. So with the idea of going up in our mind, the idea of ascending, think about that as you go back to verse 1 there. Out of the depths. Out of the depths. So here were people singing songs of ascent, thinking about going up, maybe almost at the point where they were literally going up into the city of Jerusalem. And perhaps this song would be chosen. Out of the depths. Out of the depths. That word translated depths here is elsewhere used along with the word waters. And the waters referred to, of course, aren't literal but figurative. But the word could really refer to anything deep. Could be a valley. Could be a pit. Could be the waters. Could be the sea. These are all metaphors used in scripture to describe trials of one kind of another. Isn't that so? A valley, a pit, deep waters, the depths. But it may even be deep darkness that's on the psalmist's mind, because if we read on down to verse 6, we read about waiting for the morning. And it's emphasized there. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Why? The immediate explanation is just drawing a comparison with those who would be diligently and really looking forward to the morning coming. But it may be that the deep and the depths here is connected with darkness. Whether it's deep waters, deep valley, or deep darkness, it's something that's felt. And it's negative. Out of the depths. Some translators suggest that verse 6 should read, my soul waits in hope for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Yes, more than the watchman for the morning. Think about that picture. There were a couple of times when a person's job could be described as that of a watchman. One would have been somebody who was employed by the city, charged with the responsibility of keeping watch, especially during the night. The city perhaps was locked or the gates were closed, whatever. But under cover of darkness would have been the ideal time for the enemy to strike. And a watchman would be posted on the city walls to keep watch. Another time when this job description could be used would be perhaps in agriculture, when somebody who's in charge of watching a vineyard would go up into the tower. And we read of towers being built in vineyards in different places in the Word of God. And they would have been looking not just for people who may come and do some damage, but animals who may come in and spoil the vine. And of course, animals, many that would be doing the most damage, perhaps nocturnal. The time to be on the lookout would have been at night. So in either place, whether it's a watchman on the city walls or whether it's somebody in an agricultural situation, what they were guarding, and even they themselves, would be most vulnerable during the night. Because it would be then that it would be most difficult for the watchman to see and be warned of in advance any danger that was encroaching. So because of that, you can just imagine then the relief that the watchman would feel when the sun began to slowly rise. Then the whole landscape was transformed. And it was transformed from being visually limiting through darkness to having open panoramic views of everything as daylight takes over. Darkness to light. No wonder the watchman would long for the morning. Of course, it may well be that if he's employed by the city, the morning meant the end of his shift. And he would have longed, I'm sure, for the end of that as well. Not only is this picture used by the psalmist to describe his deep yearning, but the phrase is repeated across verses 5 and 6, and that's designed to give added emphasis to his yearning. It's portraying his deep feelings here. He's in the depths of darkness. He longs for the morning. It makes me think of one of the psalms we looked at during our drive-ins, described as the most melancholy of all psalms, Psalm 88. And of course it is a pretty doom and gloom kind of psalm, isn't it? And it's there we read in verse 6, "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the deeps." So there you have all of these figures together. And of course, it doesn't make easy reading, does it? "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the deeps." So if you're here today and that's how you came into church today, this is how you feel. I'm in the depths. I'm in the depths. And you're thinking about all these psalms of ascent. And you're thinking, I might be going on and I might be going up, but just at this minute, what I feel is maybe a wee bit different from what I by faith know. You maybe feel you're in the depths. Maybe all around you people are rejoicing. Maybe as we sang that hymn this morning, "How great thou art," maybe you just didn't feel like singing, "How great thou art." Not that you don't believe the Lord is not worthy, but you're maybe in a slightly different place from the others of us who sang with gusto. Maybe you feel vulnerable, just as we described how the watchman might feel. And you just long for the morning. Many of you will know the words of Psalm 30 at the end of verse 5 off by heart. Oft quoted and very true. "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." You know, twice at the end of the book of Revelation, with regard to what God's going to do, and the wonderful future that lies ahead and all the new things. But this is emphasized twice. There will be no night there. That'd be an amazing place. An amazing experience, an eternity with no night there. But until then, we don't just have to endure the depths of darkness, although that might be how we feel. We don't have to endure that in that way until we get home, because Psalm 27 and verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life." When David was delivered out of the hands of Saul, he said this in 2 Samuel 22, "Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." So he certainly felt that he was in the depths of darkness, but he also had this wonderful assurance, "The Lord will lighten my darkness, illuminate my darkness." In Psalm 112, verse 4, a lovely verse, Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. So, here was a wee word for somebody on the journey, surrounded by others who are rejoicing. They're going with them. They wanted to do what was right, and they wanted to get to the house of God. All of this was a push and a struggle for them. But deep within, how they really felt was they were in the depths. But something has been happening. As the psalmist has felt like this, as he has been in the depths, something has been happening. And it's what I've called self-examination. Verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? So at some point, the psalmist's iniquities are occupying his thoughts, his failures. He's trying to process his current situation. He's trying to add up, how have I arrived at this? Is there something that I have done? And perhaps there may be those who have made that journey, they've been in the depths, they've come across this psalm, and they have actually knowingly disobeyed the Lord. And this has been a means of convicting them. And they are aware that what they're going through has been the chastening hand of God. But remember, the chastening hand of a Father in heaven. Always remember that. But then there will be others, and they too have asked the question, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? And they've also gone through the process of examination, and they're not maybe able to point or to put their finger on a definite departure, or Lord, I've really let you down on that. But you still can't help but think, what? There must be something, or what is it? And they may be very unforgiving of themselves. And they maybe torment themselves. Hard to know exactly where the psalmist stood, what exactly he felt when he thought about iniquities. But he comes to this conclusion that if, Lord, you mark iniquities, well, we're all guilty. And we're all always guilty. Then who shall stand? And I wonder, would the psalmist have taken some hope from the fact that as he goes down through the words here, it comes to light that God is a merciful God. He is a forgiving God. He's the God of the second opportunity. He's the God who restores. In another psalm, Psalm 103, verse 9, speaking of God, he will not always chide or chasten, neither will he keep his anger forever. So whatever we might be able to put our finger on, if that's what the Lord is wanting us to do, or if it's just one of those things, because we live in a fallen world, that bad things happen, trouble comes. It does no harm to have a wee bit of self-examination. And also to remind ourselves that we have a God who won't test or push us beyond what we're able to bear. He may put us through the refiner's fire, but that's for our good and his glory. But it's good for us to examine our lives and see where it is that we are on that scale. Is this a test? Is this a trial? Is this for our purification and refining our glory? His glory? Is it the chastening that we're going through? And if it is that we have to be chastened, we have to be brought back into line, or we have to, in some ways, reap what we have sown, at least in verse 5 we can say this, but there is forgiveness with thee. We have a wonderful God and a wonderful relationship with him, and our journey should bring to our minds some of these great attributes. we have a gracious and merciful God. Even if we have done something that has led to us being in the mess we're in, there is forgiveness with thee. What do we read in Micah 7 and 18? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. Colossians 2 and 3 speaks of us being dead in our sin, and how he, God, has quickened us together, having forgiven us all trespasses. And God says in Isaiah 43, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And in Isaiah 38, he says he has cast them all behind his back. We have a forgiving God. And sometimes he has to take us on a journey to get us to a point where we will acknowledge what has been wrong, seek his forgiveness, and he wants to then take us on the journey. Because we can all say today, Lord, if you mark iniquities, who can stand? But here's the wonderful thing. He also marks or takes notice of humility, contrition, sincerity. He marks these things. He's looking for these things. These are the sacrifices that God wants from us. Contrite spirit. Well, perhaps you're feeling that you're in the depths, and perhaps you have been laying your life open before the Lord, and perhaps you have had things to get right. Perhaps you laid your life open before the Lord and you've realized, well, Lord, this is a test. This is a refining that I'm going through here. Help me. Well, we have a God who is interested. We have a God who cares. We have a God who works his purposes out. And we have a God who is listening for our cries. Because it's out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Lord, be attentive to the sound of my supplications, my pleadings. Crying out from darkness. Crying out from the depths, whatever they might be. Not that long ago that we did a series on the prophets of Nineveh, namely Jonah and Nahum. And of course, Jonah knowingly disobeyed the Lord. Instead of going in the direction that the Lord directed him to, he went in the opposite direction. The Lord then sent a great storm, and the ship was nearly shipwrecked, and of course, Jonah had to be awakened out of his sleep, and the mariners were crying out to God, and Jonah wasn't. Eventually, Jonah had to admit that he was the problem. And he was thrown overboard at his own insistence. God sent a wind. But God also sent the big fish. Now, Jonah was still in the depths. God sent the wind. God sent the fish. You couldn't get much deeper. He's in the sea and he's in the middle of a fish's belly. So talk about being in the depths, but this is what we read in Jonah 2 and 2. I cried by reason of my affliction out of the fish's belly. And the whole situation turned around. He cried. I wonder what would happen if Jonah hadn't cried. I wonder if he hadn't prayed. After God intervening, have you cried? Have you prayed? Have you prayed through? Have you pleaded? I cried to the Lord. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. How good are you at waiting? All you husbands are probably well trained in waiting. Maybe it's the other way around. Notice that the psalmist has acknowledged how the Lord has been patient with him. We have a long-suffering God. And I think we forget that when we get impatient with him. Because we are impatient with God. And yet he has been long-suffering with us. Oh, how many times has he not been long-suffering with us? I can say he's been long-suffering with me. And yet, for the least wee thing, we can become impatient with him. Waiting isn't something that we're, or many of us at least, are good at. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, starts with that. Romans 8 and 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Lamentations 3 and 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Somebody here waiting? Waiting for an answer to prayer, waiting for God to move, waiting for your situation to turn around, waiting for the depths of darkness to turn to light. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. One of the old tricks of the enemy, of course, can be to get us to stop reading this when we're in the depths. Or to get us away from where we'll be exposed to the word. In other words, the house of God. And if he can do that, and I hear this, and people do get away from reading. Because it's in reading that we leave ourselves open to be spoken to by God. We're very quick to pray, which is us talking to him. But there are times when we can actually close the door the other way. Stay away from the meetings. Don't read the Bible. And we're literally saying to God, I want to keep telling you all my woes, but I don't want to hear from you. Do you know what that's a recipe for? Even deeper darkness. In his word do I hope, says the psalmist. And there's the theme of redemption at the climax of this psalm. The Bible is a book of redemption, and there are life stories contained within it that display redemption. There's redemption of the nation. All kinds of aspects of redemption are mentioned in the Word of God. But I also think of one story, and it is the story of the prophet Hosea and the shocking assignment that he was given by God to go out and find a girlfriend that, well, no good Jewish boy would want to bring home. Because he was to find one that he knew would be flirty and would be likely to not be faithful to him. That's the kind he was to go out and find. And of course he found Gomer, and she was exactly that. They had three children, and she up and left him and the kids, and away she went and became, I suppose we could say, next thing to a prostitute. She ended up in such a mess that she was being sold. And Hosea was told to be faithful to her and to love her and not to let her go, and to go after her and eventually have to pay for her, buy her back. What a picture of redemption. And of course, it's a picture of God and Israel, the unfaithful wife, but picture of redemption. Long suffering on the part of Hosea. And he never gave up. I hope in your word. And through the word of God, we can see the wonder of God's redemption. Not only in the eternal redemption and redeeming our soul from destruction eternally, but also how he keeps taking us back. How he never stops loving us. How he watches over us even when we are not aware of it. And that was one of the reasons the psalmist could hope in his word. I'm waiting. I'm hoping. So often with us, it's just all about the answer. And we forget about the journey. That even in darkness, we can experience light. Even in the depths, we can hear from God. We can have his presence. Until the answer comes. Have we given up? Have we become impatient and waiting? The Lord's still interested in you and me. And although we may be in the depths of whatever, we're never too far from his reach. And if we cry out to him, our prayer will be heard, even though we're in the depths. Are you still hoping? Are you still believing? Are you still trusting? Are you still looking up, even from the depths? Paul writes this in Romans 15. Now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. And here's the secret. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. See, the things that we're suggesting that we should take on board and embrace and do and put into practice today, it won't be in our power. Aren't you glad you're indwelt by and empowered by the Holy Ghost? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit has come? And it's because of this that we will be able to get through even in the depths of darkness. Keep hoping. Keep praying. Keep calling out. Keep pleading. Keep trusting. And remind yourself that we have a God who is abundant in his mercy. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts today for his name's sake.